As Pastor Tim continues the Pray and Then Go series, he continues to challenge us when we're seeking God in truth, when we're seeking His face, to find ourselves with a proper attitude of repentance, a proper attitude of desiring God's holiness. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, I preached a few weeks ago about really coming face to face with God, not in a literal sense, but the Word says you cannot see God and live. But in a spiritual sense, coming face to face with God, you know, that moment our hearts are open and we allow the Lord to do a work by convicting us of our sin. In those moments, when a conviction sets in, it moves us to repentance. It moves us to repentance. But Tom, it's good to have you. You had surgery too. You somewhere over the honor. I don't know where you are. There you are. Somewhere you were a good way. But it moves us to repentance. We're new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. All things become new. All became come new. You know, I talk about King David. When in his sin of adultery and he had Bathsheba's husband that he got killed at the front lines, and all the sin that David went through, and a prophet comes along and says, "You are the man." David repented. He saw something within him, and the Spirit of God began to move in him, realizing of his sin, and the consequences that he had were so great after that, after this life, after even he repented and began to follow God, the consequences of that sin were great. From the very beginning, when God created the first human beings, Adam and Eve, when they were, you know, they would go and walk with God and in the cool of the day. So you know, the great line in the Bible, in the cool of the day, they would go walk with God. But when sin entered into their lives, when that cool of the day came, what did they do? They went and hid. They were shamed. They were naked because of their sin, and they saw themselves for who they were. They hid themselves from the presence of the God. I think about Peter in the New Testament. When he denied Jesus those three times, and then Peter and Jesus came face to face before they led Jesus away. In those moments, what do you think of Peter felt in his heart? In those moments, what do you think that went through his heart? It says he went out and wept out of tears, because sin takes us farther than we want to go, and it just leaves us there. And we have to, in some form, a lot of us don't know where to turn. I think about a Judas when he betrayed Jesus, that in those moments he realized what he had done, and he goes out and hangs himself. Sin destroys. It destroys. Why don't we see a move of conviction and repentance when we hear God's Word? Why don't we sense that when God's presence is here, when His presence is here, that it doesn't move our hearts and that we feel like we can just stay where we are? That it doesn't move us? I remember my daddy would preach his heart out. I remember as a young child, he would walk down the aisle and he would be shaking his head like this right here because he didn't seem like no one was getting it. And I would ask him, I said, "Why are you shaking your head?" He says, "I don't know. I just preached the gospel and it seemed like nobody responded to it." You know, I look back on that. I'm hoping that people respond to it while they're in their seats, that you don't have to come to an altar of prayer, but boy, it sure is nice when we do. I believe we have to respond that a proclamation that God is doing something. The question is why don't we see a move of conviction within our hearts that we can sit and sin and it doesn't seem like it really faces us? Well, we can say some things like this: we need to bring back some good and fire and out of brimstone preaching, just to tell it how it is. Yeah, that's great. That's really, we can tell it like it is, but when you start telling it like it is, then you've got to name sin after sin after sin after sin. Sooner or later, you're going not cover all the sins that you have to talk about in fire and brimstone preaching. Say that, well, that's the problem, that that's out in the pulpits today. It could be because it seems like sometimes us preachers, we don't say the whole truth. We want to soften it. That could be an issue, and I think it is an issue that there are times when we want to soften the gospel. So we go from one extreme of fire and out of brimstone to another extreme to try to soften it, because that God is nothing but love with no judgment. So in the midst of all that, I think a lot of people don't know where to go at times. Maybe it's just we as American Christians have gotten so used to sin. Just gotten used to it. That we don't even recognize it when it hits us. Just, if you look at all the statistics that feel like it don't even bother us. Don't even faze us. I know folks that cheat on their taxes. I should stay there a while on taxes. Sir. We're going to go away after 12, y'all know that. I got started late. Well, maybe it's not the preacher's fault. Maybe it's that we just don't, as Christians, bow down and cry holy in a prayer closet and in the presence of God, that He begins to point things out. There's so many times that we blame Sunday school teachers, or blame someone else, or blame this person, or blame this person. And we should look ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what? When's the last time I really have communion with my Savior? That I really have had some communion with Him, with the Lord. I believe that is the reason. Because I can come in here and I can scream and shout and holler at you and preach you right in hell and preach you right in heaven. But if you do leave here and you go out and you don't commune with the Lord, what I did here really doesn't make any difference at all. If we don't grab a hold of God's Word in a way in our lives, in our daily lives, that it doesn't move us. But there's one of the character in the Bible that he had a moment that it moved him in Isaiah after chapter 6. We're not going to really take it from his point of view, but we want to say on God's point of view in Isaiah chapter 6. It's on the screen. Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to stand with me a little bit. And we're just going to read this wonderful scripture. If you are new to the Lord and don't know this story, it's a beautiful story of God and how God loves us. It's just really a story of God's love. I'm going to just be honest with you. It says, in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty. And the hem of his robe filled the temple. And there were seraphs that were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they began to fly. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isn't that good? The whole earth is full of his glory. The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. I am lost. Or your translation, I like the old King James here. I am undone. I like that one. I am lost. I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, or touched my lips with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Isn't that good? Your sin is blotted out. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. That's a beautiful scripture, isn't it? Please be seated. It's the year that King Uzziah died. He had brought back the children of Israel to a lot of good stuff. Good money. The economy was booming. Things were just moving along. seem like, wow, this is great. We're having a good time. We are God's chosen people. And really, I look around me, and man, I got this and this and this, and the economy is booming, and things are great. But in the year that King Uzziah died, things will begin to change. See, Isaiah sees a vision here. And that vision is a beautiful vision of he looks and the Lord is sitting on the throne, high and lofty, and his hem of his robe fills the temple. He's taken to a place that is holy. He's taken to a place where God's presence is there. And he sees these creatures, and they're so in awe of the glory of God and the holiness of the Lord, they have to cover themselves, their feet, because God is so holy, so holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That Lord of hosts, when you see that in your translation, some translations don't do Lord of hosts. I know this translation does, and some of the others. You know what that means? It's a beautiful thing that it means. It means he's the God who fights for you. It means that he calls upon the heavens and all the armies of heavens if he has to fight for you. Isn't that good? Say amen to that. That's a good one. I like that. It says, but the Lord of hosts, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It's the God who fights, the heavenlies come together. But what does it mean for God that God is holy? What does it mean in Isaiah's understanding in the Old Testament? What does it mean? It means his divine perfection in love. It also means his inner moral character. It means his moral character within. Or his separateness from sin is that the holy God cannot be next to sin. The holy God cannot have nothing to do with sin. Or is it his behavior? His behavior. And it's all of these. If you study the Hebrew role, it's all of these combined together. His behavior. His ethical behavior. This is what Isaiah is seeing. These creatures, listen to me. They saw, and shouted, holy. They didn't hear. They saw. It's important. They saw his holiness and full of a glory. For glory. See, holiness is something to be seen. Holiness is not something that's in us. It comes from Jesus Christ arising in us and making us holy. But holiness is something that people need to see. You go all the way through the Bible. You see God's glory in the Psalms. You see it a lot. You see, boom, full of His glory. They saw it was full of His glory. All the way through the Psalms, you see it over again. They see something. It's full of glory. Moses at the burning bush, he knew he was a holy place because he saw something. So holiness here is about really at the end there of our behavior that Isaiah saw something. Now listen to me. When he saw the wholeness and the full of his glory, something happened in him. See how good God is? When Isaiah saw this, he said, woe is me. Woe is me. Woe is me. When I saw your glory, I see your holiness and full of glory. He says, woe is me. I'm lost. I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among unclean people. But yet my eyes have seen this. What a vision that he saw. My eyes have seen it begin to shake the whole temple because of the wholeness of God. And in the midst of that presence, he began to see himself for who he really is. He really began to see when we get close to the presence of God, when it's there, I believe it's as we begin to really see. And one of my prayers is all times, Lord, let me see what you see. Let me hear what you hear. And all times in the context of that I'm saying that, usually is this, that I'll see the one that is hurting, that I'll see ones that are broken. But in the midst of all this, in this right here, Isaiah, and said, Lord, I want to see. He saw his own undoneness, if that's a word. He saw how lost he was. And he saw how lost the people around him was when he was in his presence. And so the question that I asked before is, why don't we have a move, a conviction, a move in our lives? I tell you, we cannot. I'll say it this way. If we can be in a holy presence of God and it doesn't change us, we have come to the place where our hearts are so hard that we don't even recognize it. It's that we come to the place that an almighty God that created the heavens and the earth, and we're in His presence. Do you believe His presence is here? About five of you do. It's great. I believe His presence is here. I believe He's here, and I believe that if we leave here unchanged, Lord, help us. There's something going on within us. There's something has happened within us that we can stand before a holy God and we can be in the presence of a holy God. And it doesn't move us to repentance. But it doesn't do anything. That's okay. We just come in and sing a few songs. Lee, I'm thankful today that I'm part of a church that when we, from the very beginning, from when the pastors arrive at 7:30 in the morning, we anoint each other with oil. In all seriousness, say, Lord, today is your day when the folks of Freedom Church come together and your presence is going to be here. Lord, anoint us. Lead us. Do something wonderful within us. All through the week, I know a lot of you are praying. I got two pictures on the show. I love this. Remember, I'd challenge you to do a prayer closet. 100 people to do a prayer closet of some type or a room. You don't have to be a little closet. When I was in college, I've told you this story before. Oh, here's one right here. Isn't that great? I got a picture this week. Isn't that wonderful right there? Woo! I said, amen. Somebody's excited. Said, I'm going to share this picture with you. This is where I go and pray. You see the next one. Look at this one right here. This rocking chair. This person told me, says that she was talking to someone that she rents from. She said, hey, I got a rocking chair for you. It's over 80-something years old. You can have it sit in it. I just believe when she sits in that rocking chair, and I hope that woman was a godly lady, she rocks back and forth, the power of God is just going to, woo! And the other individual, when she sits down in that nice comfortable with a cushion and stuff, that's too comfortable. I'm going to talk to her about that. That's way too comfortable. I'm going to get on to her. She's here today. She knows, you know who you are. I go sleep. Lord, I love you. I'm gone. But we come into a place of the presence of God. I believe when one or two are gathered together, His presence is here. It should move us. It should change us. We should leave in not the same. I feel like I'm hollering again. I'm hollering again this week. I feel like I'm hollering. Georgina says, yeah, you are. I feel like I'm hollering a lot. But in the midst of that, aren't you glad when Isaiah realized of his uncleanness, his undoneness? I don't know this word. I'll say it. When he realized that he was lost, that God did not leave him in that state. Didn't leave him in that state. Alloway, I'm looking right at you. Alloway says, you look at me at least 30 seconds every Sunday. I just saw you, Alloway. I'm going to look at you. She's a teenager. Her face is real red now. She'll never come back to church. She has to go to counseling now because of me. But God didn't leave him. Isaiah confessed, Lord, I'm undone. I'm undone. But the story doesn't end there. God sees fit to cleanse. God sees fit to cleanse. God sees Isaiah in his heart. So one of the creatures go gets a coal And we could go into all this. Goes out and puts it on his lips. And makes him whole. That Isaiah saw the wholeness of the Lord. He saw that everything about him, that just that perfection of love, that separateness from sin. He saw that behavior, that ethical behavior, and he looked right down deep in his heart and says, I'm not like that. Understand what I mean? Is I'm not like what I'm sensing in this presence. I'm not like that. Something is in me that is not that way. And so he recognized it. And God didn't leave him in that state. And confession comes. He says, woe is me. And what we're missing so much in America is looking at ourselves and say, woe is me. And confess something. And look at each other and look at our God first and say, Lord, it was me. I was wrong. And Lord, I sinned. And we look at each other and say, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. Wouldn't it be a great time together as we could come together as husband and wives? And we look at one another and say, I was wrong. I've sinned against you because of my attitude. I've sinned against you because how I've treated you. I've sinned against you because I said this and that and the other. And we could come together and say, woe is me, and we really just don't allow ourselves to stay there. That we're in the presence of a holy one that loves us and does not want us to stay there. Understand? He don't want us to stay there. He wants us to move, and so in the midst of all this, he is made whole. He saw his uncleanness. He saw his condition. It did not reflect the character of God. And he saw, and it moved him to say, woe is me. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time again that you got in the presence of God and you sat there and you knew? You know what I say about conviction? Conviction is not a bad thing. Sometimes it's been related to something that is bad. It should shake you to the core. You should fall out in conviction. If you do, that's fine. But conviction is a holy God, a holy, loving God that loves you so much to point out, right, there it is. And for some people, that could be a moment that you're just ready. You're just going to pass out. For others, you're like, Lord, I'm done. See those that know the truth. I've known the truth and have served faithfully, turning to go the other direction. And I want to get out a big stop sign and go, no, don't go that way. It will destroy you. It will destroy you. What was Isaiah's sin? The year that King Uzziah died, the Israelites had it made. They were self-efficient. They didn't need a God. They didn't need Yahweh. They didn't need him. Self-efficient. Hey, I got money in the bank. I got a great family. I've heard it over again. How many times I've heard this? Many years ago, a friend of mine, I was about to fly back to Texas, and going back to Nashville, whatever it was, and I had to go back to Nashville, what it was, when I was driving. Went by, and said, I'm going to run there and see him. I'd seen him in a long time. I saw him, and he was down somewhere. They said, he's down there tomorrow, and I went down there and talked with him. I said, hey, man, how you doing? What's going on? He said, man, great. Things are great. Kind of grew up with him, you know. I said, man, this is good, man. My business is great. Plenty of money in the bank. My wife is beautiful. I've got a beautiful child, you know. And he was just, man, he was just really enthused about this, you know. I mean, this life is just great. Everything's wonderful. I mean, it's just wonderful. And I looked at him and I said, what church are you going to now? I always loved a deerness, you know, the deer headlight thing, whatever he said. Oh, man, I don't know. I'm doing this and this and this, you know. And usually people don't even bat an eye. They go, hey, man, I just do this. I'm going here. Yeah, I probably need to get back and do these things. It wasn't 6 months I got a call. Everything dropped out the bottom. How can we continue, and I've been there, to live in sin and be in the presence of God and doesn't change us? That we get so self-efficient on the things that we have. And Isaiah knew that because he saw the state of the children of Israel. He saw that they were self-efficient, that they didn't have room for Yahweh anymore. They didn't have room for him more. But they didn't realize that it all flows from him. The reason my friend had what he had, God gave him the ability to make money to do what he did. And when you don't recognize where it comes from, it will fall one day. And you wake up and say, how did I get here? You get here by not recognizing where it's all come from. Does that sound very familiar? Israelites were self-efficient. Economy was great. Does that remind you of a place? It's called America. I'm thankful that the economy is great. I don't like when the economy is not good because y'all don't give as much. The tithing goes down. Then it makes me really pray hard. I like when the economy is good. So about 3 years ago, the Lord got my attention. And you heard me say this one at a time. It was through the summer. And I said, where's Michelle? Michelle's somewhere. She's six, seven, wherever she's at. And so we're sitting down. We're looking at books. It's end of July. We're ministering. Man, we're just ministering, soup kitchen, or Sunday recovery, new challenge. Boy, we got it going on. Youth, children, family. It's just Lord's blessing. People get saved. They're lying. We had $4,000 in the bank. That's all we had. Let's build a church. And for the first time, I felt a little anxiety. I said, Lord, what you doing? You know, one of those moments say, well, what you doing here? And you know what the Lord spoke back in my spirit? He said, I just want to remind you where it all comes from. I said, Lord, I got it. Woe was me. Now just do something really fast. You know what I'm saying? Fix us really fast, Lord. No, I didn't say that. But it reminded me. He wanted to remind me. It all comes from me. Is when we get in the presence of God. In John chapter 12, Jesus even quotes Isaiah. I didn't read it, but Isaiah goes on and says things like, your hearts are going to be hardened. They might not look with their eyes, understand with their heart in turn. And I would hear them. In other words, when prophets begin to speak truth, the people had an opportunity. It seems like the word says that God has hardened their heart. No, it's his word that goes forth, and sometimes it hardens their heart. But now, further in that same chapter, that there was a stump that was left. My dad used to love to preach on that. There was a stump left. Somebody that said, woe is me. There was a great nucleus of people that begin to see what Isaiah saw. But Jesus even says, you know, he quotes him and he says, the issue is this. It says here in 37 chapter, although Jesus formed so many signs in their presence. Listen, remember that thing Isaiah saw? Y'all look at me. They're just playing, getting ready. Look at me. Remember, Isaiah saw the holiness of the Lord. Isaiah saw it. It says here, Jesus has performed so many signs in their presence. They saw it, but they did not believe him. And later in that chapter, he says this, for they loved, listen to me now, this is it right here in Jesus' words, for they loved human glory more than the glory that comes from God. Amen. That is convicting to me today. That is conviction on me today. Is that we love human glory more than we love the glory of God. This is where we are in American Christianity, is we want people's glory. We want the human glory for things. You say, Tim, why do you always say that? Because people that are lost, they're lost. They don't know any better. But we should know better. We should know better that we want to glory in ourselves. Imagine this. How good is that? Where does it get you? Husband and wives split up every day because they glory within themselves. And not really just to submit to a holy God and submit to one another. First thing I always do, I said in counseling, I go, husband and wife, you got to come together. You got to come together and recognize there's a God that loves you, that can restore you. Yeah, we're going to have to work out some issues. Well, I don't like the way he cooks the peas. Well, I don't like the way she cooks the biscuits. I want them fluffy and they're flat. If you like flat biscuits, you're crazy. I want them fluffy and crispy. Do you understand today? Is it clear? What God's word today? Is it clear? That we can't keep on sinning when sin is, when God says it's sin, it's sin. We can't keep living together as couples and don't call it sin. We can't keep with a lustful heart and not call it sin. We can't look on another race of people and say despairing things about them and not call that sin. We can't say to someone that walked across our borders, they're in here now, and say, I want you to pack your bags and go home. And in other words, I would rather say, let me love on you. Let me pray for you. I don't know what the answer is, but I'm going to love you. It's not your fault that our government can't get it together and come in the way everyone's supposed to come in. Then the church has to pick up the pieces. Understand? We shouldn't be the cause of the problem. We should be the solutions to the problems. Amen. I'm not saying for open borders and all that. I mean, don't get all nervous on me. What I'm saying is that there's human beings that are suffering and they need Jesus no matter who they are. And when we disparately to whatever group, it's called sin. And the Southern Church of America is going to have to do a lot of repenting. And one day we stand before the Father and he looks at you and says, uh-uh. You might be surprised. Remember that racial joke that you said? Remember that heart that you have and you call the people what you call them? I don't want to be around when that stuff starts going on at the judgment seat of God. Oh, boy, but boy, I heard about her. She got pregnant. Boy, we'll deal with that. Oh, I heard about him. He's on drugs again. Oh, my goodness. But when it comes down to us, we don't say, woe is me. It's always we say, woe is that person and their sin. When are we going to come to a place that we come and bow down and humble ourselves before God and says, woe is me. Woe is me. And when that happens, the church will be the church. And guess what will happen? Revival will come. And folks will begin to get saved. Because judgment starts at the doorsteps of the church. And it starts at the doorstep of the spiritual authorities of every church. Beginning with me. And woe is me. Pray and then go. You see in Isaiah, he says, then who are you going to send? He said, here, go send me. Why? Because something had changed. Something had happened in him. Let me go. I'll go. Send me. I got it. I got the word of God in my heart, in my life. Send me. Send me. Go, go. Pray and then go. Rather looking in the mirror and see how great we are, and we should instead be the mirror of the image of Jesus Christ. It's 12:10. Isn't this fun? There's been times in the presence of God you say, Jim, cry out to me. Right here, there's an area. But praise God, Friday I walked 2 miles in here. I'm bragging. I'm just saying, this is my protocols. Wendy and Millie, some of them, they walked. And I said, how many laps you got to do in here? 1 mile. She said, 20. I'm like, 20? My goodness. The boy, that's the beauty of spending that moments with the Lord. I go by a seat. Somebody will come in mind. I begin to pray. I go by another seat. Begin to pray. Walk down the middle aisle and be thinking, that's where old Randy Donnelly says, Lord, help him. You get my point today. Self-efficiency is what Isaiah saw in the children of Israel. You say, woe is me. He didn't say woe is them. Listen to this. This is important. I'm going to close after this. He didn't say woe is them. That he got to it. But he said, first, Lord, woe is me. I'm undone. Take a coal and cleanse me. Make me new and fresh. I want you to stand. Just in the quietness of this moment, don't look around. Bow your heads for a moment. Give you time to respond to the gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ said, you want my glory, not your own. In this moment, this altar is open.
It is always our hope and our prayer that as you watch and as you listen, that God moves upon you and that you find yourself responding to Him, responding to His truth. We hope in the coming week that as you seek Him in truth, that you will respond and say, speak, for your servant is listening. Thank you for joining us. Have a great week.